Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
So one of the things we discover as we talk to people outside our faith is one of the common questions and concerns about the God of the Bible is trying to reconcile his love for mankind and his wrath. And if we're honest, there are times that even as believers, we struggle to reconcile God's love and God's wrath when we see him do certain things in the Bible. And if we're gonna wrestle with that question for the sake of our own heart or for the sake of leading others to Jesus to follow him, if we're gonna wrestle with that question, the place to start is in Genesis chapter 6 with the history of Noah and his family and a big boat and animals going on it two by two. Okay? That's the place we start when we begin to wrestle with the tension between, if there is any tension between God's love and his wrath. So we're going to start by reading Genesis 6, 1 through 8. Read along with me. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim, or giants, were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." So we're going to see three pieces of truth this morning. The first one comes straight out of these verses here, that God's love and God's glory are revealed in his grief. God's love and his glory are revealed in his grief. Another way we could say it is God's love and his glory are revealed in his pain. God's love and his glory are revealed in his mourning. I want you to look at a couple of verses, verses 6 and verses 7. It says, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." And then later at the end of verse 7, he says, "For I am sorry that I have made them." The words regretted and grieved and sorry communicate the idea, not that the Lord decided that he did something wrong by making man. He's not saying that he made a mistake. He's saying that his heart is broken over what he is seeing in the people that he's created. The words regretted and grieved there in verse 6 communicate the idea of saddened and mourning. At the end of verse 6, when it says, "it grieved him to his heart," that word grieved there communicates pain and brokenness. The way we would say that today is, "my heart is broken over what I see," or "my heart is broken by what you did or what you did not do. My heart is grieved. I'm mourning over what happened." It's very important that we see this statement before we go into the history of the flood. God looks at mankind. He sees the state of mankind, and he's grieved. He's saddened, he's pained, his heart is broken. We can ask the question, what do we grieve over? The answer is pretty obvious, right? We grieve over the loss of things that we love or people that we love. We grieve over the loss of a family member or a friend. We grieve over the loss of a marriage. We grieve over even pets, right? Grieve over the loss of a job, a home. The list goes on and on. We grieve over the loss of things or people that we love. And what we find here is that the Lord God is grieving. It's a big statement, because if we go back to Genesis 1 and think through what we've looked at Genesis 1 through 5, the supremacy of God, the sovereignty of God, the fact that he speaks into existence galaxies, while at the same time being grieved, being brokenhearted over the state of mankind. That's huge. It's huge. So we need to ask something, and I'm going to touch on something here that you may have questions about later. So because these are some of the hardest verses in the Bible to figure out exactly what it's talking about here. But we need to ask a question: what about man's situation is breaking God's heart? Look at verses 1 through 4 again. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown." So we have the idea that the sons of God were marrying the daughters of men. We have to ask, who are the sons of God? Some people think they're angels. Others think, if we go to chapter 4, we see the line of Cain, Adam's son. Some think that they're the line of Seth, Adam's son, from chapter 5. I think they're the line of Seth. We see other places in God's word, in Psalms, where godly men are referred to as sons of God. And we know that the line of Seth, for the most part, follow the Lord, worship the Lord. And so we see here the sons of God married the daughters of men, which point to the line of Cain in chapter 4, those that did not worship the one true God. So here's the situation. We have people that follow God marrying people that do not follow God. And the result is very clear. Verse 4, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And we find out later in 6 what they were known for, what they were renowned for, what they were famous for, and it was their violence, their brutality. Even the Nephilim that it mentions in the beginning of verse 4, you may, in some of your versions, it may say giants, also known for their brutality and their violence. This was the state of the earth. This was specifically the state of mankind. And God looks at it, and notice the language in verse 5. The Lord saw, and we see that same wording in chapter 1, verse 31. The Lord saw everything that he made, and he said it was what? Very good. Then he looks again in chapter 6, and it says, he saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He emphasizes it like 14 times in that one verse. Only evil continually. Extensively wicked. Theologians would call that complete depravity. Completely evil. Every ounce of their being is sinful. Every thought and intention of their heart is not towards God, it is against God. And the result of that is that they're destroying one another. What is God grieved over? The fact he's blessed man, and one of the most significant ways that he's blessed man is to procreate, and the more that they procreate, the further they get away from him. God's heart is broken. We see his love for us in his grief, and we see his glory in his grief, because the God who speaks galaxies into existence, who molded us into existence with his hand, breathed the breath of life into our nose, is grieved over the fact that we are destroying one another. His love and his glory are revealed in his grief. Are you with me? Now, look at verses 11 through 13. We're going to see, this is a familiar part of this part of the book of Genesis. We're going to see God's response to the wickedness of man, his grief. Verse 11 through 13. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So we have God's declaration to the one blameless man, the one righteous, faithful man on the earth, Noah, that he is going to destroy mankind. He's going to blot mankind out with the earth. We know that that is the flood coming. Now look at chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Between these two places, Noah gets the command to build the ark. He builds the ark. Read with me in verse 11 of chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. Skip down to verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. So the Lord God, in his response to his grief over the fact that mankind is completely filled and driven by evil intentions, he floods the earth, saving Noah and his family and some animals with an ark, with a big boat. And decisively in chapter 7, very clearly, the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to communicate that every living thing that was left outside of the ark, including man, was wiped out, was killed. We see God's wrath here. We see God's wrath. And we can say, why is he doing this? And we see it in chapter 6, in the description of man's violence and corruption. Verse 11 of chapter 6, the earth was corrupt in God's sight. Later on, the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Man is completely, completely sinful and has filled the earth with violence. Another way we could say that is the crown of God's creation, mankind, is destroying each other, one another. Destroying one another. How is God doing this? He's doing it with a flood. So the question is, how does God's wrath in the flood reveal his love? There's that tension. God loves us, but he destroyed the earth. He destroyed every living creature with the exception of Noah, his family, and the creatures that were on the ark. How do we reconcile his love with this kind of decisive action? The first way we need to, first thing we need to recognize when we think about this is the fact that mankind was already destroying ourselves. We were already destroying ourselves. The damage had been done long before the flood. It would be like blaming the person that sweeps up the broken light bulb for the broken light bulb. They didn't break it. They cleaned up the mess. And what we see when we see God's wrath, whether it's in the flood, whether it's in the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, or in the examples of Joshua when they go into the cities and to destroy the cities, or in the example of the cross of his son Jesus, what we see is God's response to sin. What we see is God wiping the slate clean of sin. The very thing that is destroying humanity, we see God ridding the earth of with his wrath. And somewhere between God's grief and God's wrath, we lose the fact that he loves us, and we lose the fact that he is acting on our behalf in his wrath. You think about Adam and Eve. You think about the devastating effects of their sin. And even before their sin, if you were with us when we looked at Genesis 2, we saw the beauty and the bounty of the garden. They not only had everything they needed and more, they had everything they could want and more in the garden. They were completely satisfied in the Lord and what he had provided for them as they glorified the Lord in obedience. Some might say that it would be selfish for God to wipe the earth of mankind because they're sinful. And what we see in Genesis from the very beginning is that God is not selfish in that. He's acting on our behalf. Is he acting on behalf of his glory? Yes, he is. But he's also acting on behalf of us. Because when we live outside of his will, we may think that we are satisfying ourselves, but what we're doing is starving ourselves from him, from the all-satisfying God who spoke everything into existence. And of course, we see how his glory is displayed in the flood. You see the language in chapter 7. And it sounds a little bit like the language in chapter 1 when God is creating the earth. When God is doing it, he separates the waters. In day 2 of creation in chapter 1, he separates the waters and he holds them back. In day 5 and 6, he creates all the animals and the human race. And in the flood, he undoes, he lets go of day 2. He no longer separates waters. He allows them to flood the earth, and he destroys what he created on David's 5 and 6. Not completely, because he saved Noah and those that are on the ark. And in that action, in the action of his wrath, we see his power and his glory revealed, along with his love. We're going to see how his love is revealed even more clearly as we look at this last point. So our second point is this, that God's love and glory are revealed in his wrath, just like they are revealed in his grief. And finally, we see that God's love and his glory are revealed in his faithfulness. If we don't hear anything else this morning, we need to hear this. His love and his glory are revealed in his faithfulness. Look at chapter 6. In verse 8, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Skip down to verse 15. He tells Noah how to build the ark. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing that of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Now, flip over to chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This is after the flood subsides. So the Lord has flooded the earth. He has destroyed everything on the earth with the exception of what's in the ark. He causes the waters to go back down. In chapter 8 it says, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. Now flip over to chapter 9. And look at verse 8. This is a conversation that the Lord has with Noah after the flood is over, after the land is dried up. Verse 8, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So God pours out his wrath. He wipes out mankind. He wipes out every living creature on the face of the earth, with the exception of Noah, Noah's family, and those creatures that are on the ark with Noah. How does this display God's faithfulness? Because in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have a promise from the Lord that there will be a descendant of Eve that will crush the head of the serpent. Noah is a descendant of Eve. If Noah had been also wiped out, there would be no descendant of Eve to crush the head of Satan, to defeat the enemy. So first and foremost, we see God's faithfulness in the fact that he's keeping his promise to mankind, whether we deserve it or not. A Savior is coming, and for us, a Savior has coming because God is faithful. He said he would, and he did. We see that even in the story of the flood. His faithfulness, of course, his faithfulness reveals his love. We judge our spouses, our friends, even our enemies by how faithful they are to us, whether they are or are they not. God is faithful. And we know he loves us because he is faithful to us. And we need to see his glory in the fact that he remained faithful. And there's so many things we could say about this. This is just like the tip of the iceberg. He remained faithful. His glory is displayed in the fact that he remains faithful by orchestrating history to the cross. And the first example of that is Noah. Mankind is so corrupt, is so evil. He says that they're completely evil continually. Their heart, every thought is evil. But he preserves Noah, who walks with him by faith for our sake, so that he could bring his son to the cross. And we see it example after example after example in the Old Testament of him preserving people, mankind, to get us to the cross. God's love and his glory are revealed in his faithfulness. A couple things we need to see about Noah. We might say, somebody could argue that it's Noah's obedience that earns him favor in God's sight. And I would argue no. The reason I would argue no is because in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Noah did these things. What came first in Noah's life? Him hearing the word of the Lord to build the ark, him believing the word of the Lord, and then obeying the word of the Lord. Noah and his family were saved by his faith, by his belief in God and what God said. It's no different for us today. What we find is that the cross of the Son of God, Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, we do not earn salvation in Jesus by doing, by being good enough, by being a part of the right church, or having good enough Sunday school attendance, or reading enough of the Bible the right amount of times. We find salvation in Jesus simply by faith in Jesus, believing what God has told us about him and following him. The following comes after faith. The other thing we need to see in the story of the ark is this. The history of the ark, I should say, is this. That there was one way for Noah to find salvation through the flood. There's one way. It was the ark. In the ark alone could Noah and his family have salvation from God's wrath. And notice who the ark was provided by. It's provided by God himself. So Noah believed God and found himself in the ark. And today, what we find in the cross of God's Son is the fact that he grieves over our sin. Our sin causes him pain to the point that he would send his Son to the cross on our behalf. For God so what? Loved, right, yeah. The verse that we all know, that he sent his only Son. We also see God's wrath, and that's a point that we often miss in the cross. We see God's wrath in the cross, not being poured out on us, but being poured out on his Son on our behalf. All of his wrath Jesus received. And we see his faithfulness to us. That he would achieve victory over death. And by faith, we can find salvation in Jesus alone. In church, like Noah, this is the message we proclaim. And like Noah, we may find ourselves in opposition against the culture around us that doesn't believe that. But like Noah, we must continue to believe and to follow Jesus. If you're here and you're not sure about all of this, you're not sure about reconciling God's love and God's wrath, I just want to encourage you to go to God's Word, go to the Gospels, and read the story of Jesus' crucifixion and tell me you cannot reconcile God's love with his wrath. It's reconciled on the cross for us. Not sure how you need to respond this morning. Maybe it's in thanksgiving. Maybe you need to continue to pray for boldness as you go out to your workplace, as you go out to your family, to stand firm in what you know about salvation in Christ alone. Maybe the Lord's working on your heart and convicting you of sin about the fact that you are not in Christ. You do not have salvation in him. And if that's the case, then it's simply time to place faith in him. However you need to respond this morning, Father, Holy Spirit, let's respond. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you that you act consistently from Genesis 1 to the end of the Bible. Consistent. You never change. Your love and your glory are always revealed in your grief, in your wrath, and in your faithfulness. And God, we thank you most of all this morning for how those things are revealed in the cross of Jesus. And we thank you that we find that same character of yours in the beginning in Genesis 6 through 9. God, I pray that if you're working on our hearts this morning, convicting us of sin, God, I pray that that wouldn't end here. God, I pray that you would continue to work on us. Lead us to repentance even as we leave here, as we go home to our families, whatever we have for the rest of the week. God, don't let us be. Convict us until we repent, Father. We love you and we pray that you would be glorified by our response. In your holy name we pray.